Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali says, after I had completed my formal studies, then it was my concern, as well as my father's concern, that I should link up to someone. So in that zamana, the titles that are common nowadays were not used. Like how we have the titles of Sheikh al-Hadith, Hazrat Sheikh, and all these titles were not so common in that zamana. The greatest title that was accorded to anybody was Bare Molana, Big Molana. So I was born and brought up in Dioban and had seen the Mashaykh, the Buzurgan al-Din, and I used to attend their classes, their discourses at the beginning of the year, at the end of the year. There used to be the commencement of the Bukhari Sharif and the completion of the Bukhari Sharif that used to be conducted by Hazrat Sheikh al-Hind, Azmullah Mahmood al-Hassan Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. I used to attend these classes or these sessions where great, great ulama, mashayikh used to also gather. Naturally, my mind was inclined to Hazrat Sheikh al-Hind Rahmatullah Ali. And before I knew anything, and the news went out that Hazrat Sheikh al-Hind Rahmatullah Ali is going out for Hajj. And the real plan was in support of the Turk, because they wanted some type of support from the Turk against the English in India. So they were going out on a mission. Outwardly it seemed that they were going out for Hajj, but this was also in the itinerary that they're going to meet the Turkish government and they're going to plead for some type of assistance against the cruelty of the British. Anyway, that year passed, and I thought to myself that Hazrat Sheikh al-Hind Rahmatullah Ali will come back and will return after the Hajj. And when he returns from the Hajj, then I will continue with my intention of bayat. And not only did I want to associate and link up with him, but I wanted to do hadith also under his tutorship and under his guidance. But then, after the Hajj, he was taken to Malta as a prisoner. So this year of mine, that went in anticipation, I did some additional kitabs, as they call funoon ki kitab, some other kitabs I had done. And the following year, then I attended the classes of Hazmona Anwar Shah Kashmiri Rahmatullah Ali. My father had seen my intentions, my inclinations, and then I had accompanied him. We had gone to the different mashayikh that were popular in that zamana, like Hazrat Maulana Abdul Rahim Sahib Raipuri Rahmatullah Ali, and the likes and similar mashayikh. We had gone and visited them. Then soon after that, Abdul Rahim Sahib Rahmatullah Ali had also passed away. So now the only person that was left was Hazrat Maulana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. So I had accompanied my father, and we had both gone to meet him. In that meeting, there were several things that were discussed. One thing that was discussed was that Hazrat Maulana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali is not in favor of logic, mantik, and philosophy to be taught in the madrasas. And in most madrasas, these things are being taught. Philosophy is being taught, logic is being taught. What do I do? So Hazrat Maulana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali explained that this is not taught, and this is also the opinion of our elder, Hazrat Maulana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. In my opinion, it is meant for those people who can get affected in their beliefs. They may come across the wrong beliefs of philosophers. Many philosophers don't believe in the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and then you get the scientists that don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is meant for those people whose beliefs can be shaken. So for those people whose beliefs can be affected even to a quarter percent, then it is haram for them to enter into these sciences, whether it's philosophy, whether it is science, whether it's whatever. But their beliefs can be shaken to the slightest degree it can be shaken up, then for them it isn't the thing that they must be studying. But I would suggest personally that you should take on these studies for two reasons. For one reason is that when you will come across their false beliefs, so you have made a comparative study, a study of their false beliefs and our studies, our beliefs. So you will see the falsehood, you will see the false in their beliefs, and you will be able to demolish them with ease. With a lot of ease, because you understood where it's emanating from, where it's coming up from. So for you to demolish their proofs would be very simple, very easy. But if you hadn't gone through their beliefs, then for you to demolish them and break them would be quite complicated and difficult. So I feel that you should take that studies on. This is the first reason. And the second reason I would suggest that you should take on the study is that generally this thing is offered in many madrasas. When they are offered in many madrasas, there may be ulama that may use some terms, like they say kulli and sughra, kubra, all these type of terms they will use. When they use these terms, then you will feel overawed when these terms are going to be used. You're going to be affected. You'll feel overawed. You'll feel, no, I cannot enter into the discussion with them because I don't understand these terms. So you will feel overawed. So I feel that you are going to be invariably in the environment of a madrasa. Being in the environment of the madrasa, then you should be familiar with all these terms. So when these things are being discussed, then you can understand, you have the grasp of it, you understand the concepts, can answer it with ease. You will not feel overawed at any discussion. So anyway, this was the one thing that was discussed. The second thing that was discussed was, he says that I wish to take bayat at the hands of Hazrat Mawlana Shaykh Ul Insab Rahmatullah Alayh. But Shaykh Ul Insab Rahmatullah Alayh is gone for Hajj, and now he is in Malta, so it's going to be time before we are going to meet up with him again. Now, but my heart and my mind is there. Now, what do I do? What do I do for my bayat, etc.? So Hazrat Mawlana Thani Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh explained to him that there's two things here. One is the formal bayat. Bayat is like a promise of allegiance. You've taken a promise that you will obey the instruction of the Sheikh, and the Sheikh also pledges that he will direct you. So there's a pledge that is done both between yourself as well as the Sheikh, that he commits himself to guiding you, and you commit yourself to taking the reformation and correction and reformatory steps from him. So this is the one side of it, that is the pledge. So the pledge is an optional thing. It is better to do it. But the reformation itself, that reformation is farz. Because just as you have the correction of the external self, then you need to have the correction of the internal self as well. Like for example, if your clothing or your body is napak, is filthy, then it is compulsory for you to wash it. To correct your body is compulsory. Without correcting your body, your namaz will be invalid. If you need to have a compulsory bath, then you need to wash off all the impurity and have a compulsory bath, then you will be adjusting yourself, you will be correcting yourself. So this is the external self. So like it is compulsory to correct the external, then it is compulsory also to correct the inner self as well. And the inner self will have a lot of impurities. Like I explained yesterday, you'll have a thing like jealousy, you'll have a thing like pride, we'll have a thing like ostentation and show, we'll have many other illnesses, impatience and ingratitude, and many other wrongs. You will have malice, or you will have greed or jealousy, etc. Now, like this is filth and dirt, this is also filth and dirt. In fact, the filth and the dirt in the inner illness is even worse than the filth and the dirt of the external self. So much so, the illness of the inner self is so bad and it's so terrible that sometimes just a little of that dirt and that filth and the pollution of the inner self will prevent your entry into Jannah. It's so filthy, so filthy. لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبرين. You got a small little, just an atom, a size of a rye seed, that amount. And then this is preventing your entry into Jannah, because Jannah is absolutely pure and clean. With this impurity, you can't enter into Jannah. So like the correcting and the purification of the outside is compulsory, then the purification of the inner self is also compulsory. So what I would suggest, to him, that this reformation of the inner self that you may start off, but the formal bayat, you can postpone it until the arrival of Hazrat Shaykhul Hind, Mawlana Mahmud Hasan Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. Then he went on to say that myself, a person like me, is this possible for me to get my reformation done, to get my correction done? Because I am so caught up with my work, writing kitabs and studying all day and night. This is my work. All the time I have to write something, study something, prepare an article, present an article, write a kitab. So this is my day, this is my occupation day in and day out. So when this is my occupation, then perhaps I will not be able to cope with the islah that is required. So Mawlana said, this is the misfortune. People have misunderstood this. And he went on to say that the ways and the avenues to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi'adadi anfusil khalaik, it is so much, it is like the breadth of people. People, how many breadth one person has? One person for the day, perhaps over 100,000 breaths he has, right? He breathes over 100,000 times. So there's so many ways to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but people then confine it to a certain ways, some zikr, etc. If you do it, then you will reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas it is not confined and restricted to this. But the problem is they don't understand it, and because they don't understand it, therefore they confine it to just to these few practices. But if they only understood it, then they will know that any person in any type of situation can embark on this, no matter what you are. You're a doctor, you're a farmer, you're a shopkeeper, you're a businessman, whatever the profession is, but this thing is open to you as well. And for each person, there will be a different itinerary. The whole program will be shaped according to your profession, to your career, whatever your work is. Then the whole itinerary, the whole program will be shaped according to your profession, to your career, to your business. So you could continue with your business, and you could continue with the Islahi reformatory plan as well. Both can be done parallel with each other. So Mawlana saw the whole thing in a different perspective. Now, before he was thinking, well, you know, if I get into this, I have to do so much of zikr, etc., do all these type of things, and I will not be able to do justice to it. And when I'm not going to do justice to it, then why must I get into something that I know for a fact, I know I'm absolutely certain that I will not do justice to it, so why should I get into it? So now my mind was clear, and the discussion continued. So in that discussion, it came up, Mawlana suggested to him, that for your type of work, I will only recommend three things. You just do three things only. One is, you leave out things that do not concern you, la yani, things that don't concern you, leave it out. Many a times, these things that do not concern you, they border with sin, right? You're worried, you are talking about someone else, right? Or you're talking about something, or you're engaging in something that doesn't concern you. Mashayikh say to the extent that there can be a person that is shouting from the morning till the evening. Millis, 3, 4, 5 rand, right? And there won't be any black stain on his heart. He can be shouting from the morning right till the evening. There won't be absolutely any black stain on his heart. Because what he's doing is a genuine need. When it's a genuine need, then it won't cause any stain on his heart. But on the contrary, the man is making zikr, everything, whatever else, and he says one word that is not required, that was unnecessary, that wasn't required. Now that will cause a black stain to get onto his heart. See? So our understanding of this whole thing is wrong, is warped. We have got a certain misconception about this thing here, and therefore we don't want to get into it. So Allah says, the first thing is leave out those things that do not concern you. Whether in the madrasa, whether at home, whether amongst people. But it doesn't concern you, the association with this person, meeting up with that person, whatever else. It doesn't concern you, then just leave it out. Where you need to maintain good relationship with your family, friends, whatever else, that's a different thing. But unnecessary engagements and talks, they border with sin. There are numerous waqiyat and incident that can elucidate and can explain this. One is Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Sahib Rahmatullahi, who we discussed yesterday, right? And there is another Hazrat Nizamuddin Balkhi Rahmatullahi. Nizamuddin Balkhi Rahmatullahi, he comes around the 11th or the 12th century. You may have heard of Shah Abu Sayyid, etc. So they come around after the 10th, 11th century, right? So Nizamuddin Awliya Sahib Rahmatullahi, he is the Khalifa of Shah Abdul Quddus Gangohi Rahmatullahi that comes and appears in our silsila. Right? Shah Abdul Quddus Sahib comes around the 10th or 11th century, then he is the Khalifa, so we'll come to that later. Now he is situated in a place called Balkh is somewhere in Afghanistan. Many awliya, Busuganuddin, Mashaykh hail from this area, and Sahaba-i Kiram also reached these places. Abu Dawud Sharif is hadith where the Sahaba-i Kiram say, Kunna bi Balkh or Kunna bi Kabul. We were in Kabul and these things happened. So anyway, two people from India, they set out to go to the service, to the khidmat of Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, that is in Balkh. Now you're talking about the 12th century. You can imagine what an arduous journey it may have been, where there was no train, there was no plane, there was no motor cars, there were no proper roads, there were no inns and hotels and all that you can book it in the night. So now they went for the islah, they went for the correction from this point right to that point, right there. Why? For the islah, for the correction. They met up with Nizamuddin Sahib Awliya, Nizamuddin Balkhi Rahmatullah Ali, and it was namaz time, so they had been seated near the hose, near the pond where they make wuzu. And one person was speaking to the other, and they discuss. One says to the other that, you know, the pond in our town is far bigger than this pond. How the sheikh is overhearing what they are talking, what they are discussing. So the sheikh rahmatullahi asked, what were you discussing? They mentioned this, what we were discussing. He said, all right, do you know the exact measurement of your hose, of your pond? He said, no, I don't know the exact measurement. But well, go to India, go and measure that hose, that pond, and come back. Now, all the difficulty, imagine they're coming out from India right to Afghanistan, over 1,000 kilometers, and they're traveling in that zamana with all the difficulty, how much it must have cost them, whatever else, but they travel all the way back to India, from India back to Balkh, Afghanistan. When they measured it, they found it to be one hand span bigger. They were very excited. MashaAllah, we measured it was one hand span bigger. Now they come to the sheikh and they report the whole case. Okay, this is what happened. And we found it to be one hand span bigger than the hose here. The sheikh Ramatari corrected them, telling them, you see, when it is just one hand span, then you don't say that it was far, far bigger than our hose. You say it's slightly bigger, but you don't say far, far bigger. So that it shows that you are not cautious in your talk, in your speech, you're not cautious. See? So, because you are not cautious in your speech, Therefore, you're not going to take a lot of benefit from us, so you go back to India. Hazrat Imam Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah used to relate this incident. And then you see the same incident in Hazrat Thani Sahib Rahmatullah's works as well. Repeatedly this thing comes in. So he sent him back. But Hazrat Rahmatullah would thereafter comment on this. He says, now the man put him right on his tracks, go back to India, came back, sent him back, and he didn't take him on afterwards. So what was the whole exercise aimed at? So Hazrat says the whole exercise was aimed at this, that many of our faults, many of our mistakes revolve around the fact that we are not cautious in our ways, in our speech, the way we conduct ourselves, what we see, what we talk, what we hear. We are not cautious about it. Sometimes it is half-baked facts. Sometimes it is misconstrued. Sometimes it is out of context. Sometimes it is just hearsay. We just heard it. We didn't verify the fact. And we're just presenting it to the second person, the next person. We don't realize that we're going to create a commotion just now because it was a half-baked fact. It was untrue. It was not verified. It was perhaps out of context that it was quoted out of context. Otherwise, it is talk and it is speech that will incite trouble between brothers, between families. I am relating one thing from here, taking it to that side of the world, and I don't realize that this is what it's going to cause. Suraqa ibn Malik, who became a Sahabi later on, radiallahu anhu, it's a lengthy incident, but just cutting it down. When the Quraysh were moving towards Badr, so they were apprehensive in their move towards Badr. They felt that we have got some people here near us, tribes near us, that are rivals with us. And we all moving to Badr, 1,000 of us, all our leaders, our influential people, the strong people. These people may take advantage over the situation. They may see that all the influential people, the strong people, have left Makkah Mukarramah. So they will come and ravage and they will destroy the whole of Makkah Mukarramah. So in the midst of all this fear, Suraqa ibn Malik was the leader of this opposition tribe. So Shaitan comes in his form and he reassures them, you see, there's nothing for you to fear. Inni jarul lakum, inni ma'akum, I am with you, I am all the way with you. You, me and my whole battalion, can you see this whole battalion? All of us will be with you. So now their fears were allayed. They had no more ghabrat and uneasiness. Now they are all coming to Badr. Shaitan is also there with his whole battalion. And now there is a whole confrontation. The enemy and the Muslims are all confronting. At that moment, Shaitan sees the Malaika's support. So when he saw the Malaika's support, then he says, Inni ara ma la tarawna, inni akhafullah. So at that time, Shaitan's hand was in the hands of one Quraysh, one of the Quraysh that had come to fight against the Muslims. So Shaitan pulled his hand. So he says, you pledged your support with us. What is this? Why are you moving? So he says, no, I see the Malaika. What you can't see, I can see. And he gave him one shot on the chest. He floored the person and he escaped. Later on, when the whole defeat had come, and it was a big thing, major thing, because most of the leaders were killed or were destroyed. So when they came back to Makkah, now they began to blame Suraqa, that Suraqa, you let us down, you betrayed us at the last hour, at the 11th hour, you betrayed us. When we needed your help most, at that time you left us. So Suraqa says, Wallah, I don't even know about you people going. And I only knew about you people going there after your return, after the defeat, then I came to know about it. Then did they realize that it was Shaitan that had come in this form. It is a common thing nowadays, we just see something in the newspaper, radio, television, whatever, and we are quoting it. Many a time it's half a fact, many a time it's misconstrued, many a time it's distorted, many a times it's out of context. I remember around the 70s, early 70s, there were some wars carrying on that time. Can't remember exactly whether it was the Bangladesh thing or Israel thing, whatever, some war was carrying on. So some of my friends were collecting all those photos of those wars. So that there was a country, there were two countries that were fighting, and they were collecting all those photos. Injured soldiers, broken down cars, whatever. So one war is taking place perhaps in 70, and the next war is taking place in 72 or 73. So that 70 photos were collected, and then when that 73 war started off, that same photo that they had taken on in 70 reappeared. Exactly the same photo. Exactly the same photo. Now, this type of coincidence, I don't know, in my mind it doesn't appear. This type of coincidence. Exactly what had happened then took place now. Now, we take it as wahi, it's a gospel truth. Oh, we saw it in the television, we saw it in the newspaper, it must be true. He said this. In the meanwhile, many a times what is happening is when we quote something from the television, from the newspaper, from radios, etc., many of it is not true. It is just hearsay. And therefore they say alleged, you know, it's alleged. So they cover their tracks, it's alleged. And when then someone has to make a noise, you know, you misquoted us, then there'll be a small column that we retract, very, very small, somewhere hidden in the pages that they retracted this. And in the meanwhile, that was a full coverage that they had given to their papers. And the retraction is hidden somewhere in the pages. Now everybody is running the man down. Now I ask you, is this not ghibat? Is this not false allegation? If, for example, it was your daughter that they had picked out on, right? That she did this and she's caught for this, for whatever sin, some illicit activity or drugs. It was your son or your daughter, right? And they gave it a full coverage. And after that, when they had to retract, and they retracted like this, will you appreciate that? You will not appreciate it. So that person that they are alleging is also someone's daughter, someone's mother, someone's sister. How do they take it? In the meanwhile, it's in the lips of everybody. Everybody is talking about it. So aren't we involved in a scandal? The scandal, where it is coming from, it's coming from this point here, that we are engaging in things that do not concern us. See where it doesn't concern us, and what a big thing we can make of it. It doesn't concern us. So we're reading the thing, that's one problem. We're reading it, and we are listening to a ghibat sometimes. It's a false accusation sometimes. Sometimes it is distorted information. We are listening, we are reading, we are talking about it. So we involved in a scandal, and we don't even realize that we are involved in a scandal. So I very humbly used to talk on this, and thereafter he says, see, this Buzurg put him on his tracks, sent him to India back and forth, you know, back and forth. 3,000 kilometers he may have covered, right? Going, coming, going and coming. 4,000 kilometers, right? With all the trouble, with all the time and all that. And he didn't accept him for bayat. But in that whole exercise, he gave him a lesson of his lifetime, that I need to be very, very careful, very cautious about the use of my tongue, about the use of myself in dissemination of news, etc. And I need to be very, very careful about it. Very, very careful about it. Otherwise, I can cause problems. I just, innocently, I carried one information from this person to that person. And that resulted in a fully-fledged war. Now, there's a problem. There's a fight. This person can't see eye to eye with that person because of this information that this person passed on to that person. Now, he can't see this person eye to eye. Whereas it was half-baked, it was not true. It was an allegation, it was hearsay. How many possibilities? So, Azizir Hamadullah is explaining this, he's impressing upon us, say, see, this information, it wasn't verified, it wasn't confirmed, it wasn't established, and this person carried that information to that person. That person made it as though it was a reality. And then what happened afterwards? Such a big confusion because of not understanding how to handle news, how to conduct yourself with news, with information. See? So now what a great lesson this Buzurg taught him. Put him onto his tracks, let him move 4,000 kilometers. All the time when perhaps 1 year must have gone in that zamana, you know. It must have at least took him 3 months or so to come, 3 months to go back, 3 months to come again, 3 months to go back. All the money that was spent and everything. But what a great lesson he learned. Now the unfortunate thing that happens in this day is we spend a lot of time and money to acquire some type of career and profession, whether it is Islamic or else or something else, right? Everything is spent on that, whether it's Islamic, whether it is worldly, whatever. But to acquire some career, to acquire some profession. Why? So that materially the person can be secure. But mentally, if the person can be secure, in his conduct and his behavior, he can be secure. What efforts do we make for that? Here, these people were very, very particular, very, very concerned that his behavior patterns may be right. He mustn't become an element for fights, an element for disputes, for confusion, for problems. He mustn't be like that. So for that, they used to put him on his track, put him through difficulties and pains. Now when he goes to any place, any people he meets up with, it's a pleasure to talk to the person because he knows how to conduct himself. He knows where to speak, where not to speak. What is not related to him, he doesn't get involved. And what fact is not established, he won't go and release that fact. So he knows how to conduct himself. He knows his limits. He knows his parameters. He knows how to work. So it's a pleasure to work with him. He doesn't get into problems, nor do people get into problems with him. So both ways, he is a pleasure to work with. He's a class of a person. So all around, he's a beautiful person to work with. Otherwise, today, this is the problem. For everything else, we spend so much. But to get the behavior pattern right, to get the character right, we aren't spending, we're not worried about it. By the way, we just sat down some buzuk, whatever, and we felt to ourselves, convinced, we felt, no, his behavior, his conduct is right. Whereas it's a whole life's effort to get this right here. It's a concerted effort, like you take the efforts to take up a career, to take up a profession, then to get the character built also, right? It also requires a lot of time, a lot of pain. A lot of pain goes into it. Then eventually, بِسْيَارْ سَفَرْ بَعَدْ تَا پُخْتَا شَوَدْ خَامِ Shaykh Saadi Rahman says that mistakes don't just get corrected overnight. No. You just learn the concept and you felt, no, I corrected myself. No, it doesn't come like that. You need to go through the mull repeatedly, again and again, again and again. Eventually you begin to see right. You begin to think right. You begin to understand right. And until and unless you don't see right, you can't think right, you can't analyze right, then you cause so much of problems and you don't even realize that I have caused so much of problems. Then sometimes in your old ripe age, 75, 80s, what a mess up I made of my life. How much of my time I misused. And then the wrongs that I've done, and the wrongs is because of this tongue. I didn't use my tongue correctly. I didn't use my time correctly. I got involved in things that did not concern me. And as a result, so much of my time, so much of my waste, so much of my energy was wasted. So you only get to your understanding, the time that you're moving on now, from this world to the next world, at that time you come to your senses. So therefore, these Buzurganuddin in the past, they paid a lot of emphasis on the character building. They felt that the career is one thing, and the character is a different thing, right? If you got money, then you need character as well. And if you don't have character, then the money, the wealth will be channeled in the wrong ways, or improper, either wrong, improper, incorrect ways. So if you have wealth, then you have to have this. You have got a life, then you have to have character as well. Now you know how to manipulate your life. You know how to turn around your life, how to adjust, how to shape, how to mold, you know everything. So when you're in your ripe age, are you seeing your investments? Oh, I've done this. Alhamdulillah, this is the good that is coming out of it. I spoke to these two people. Alhamdulillah, they patched up, they reconciled. Alhamdulillah, these people here, they've been seeing eye to eye for centuries, for years, generations, and they got together. That person there, he was not on a firm footing. I corrected him. Alhamdulillah, he's in a firm footing. Now it brings you a lot of joy, and a lot of happiness that your investments went right. Otherwise, that time when it is the time for you to cheer and see the fruit of your investments, at that time you are in remorse, covered in remorse and regrets. So you see the importance of character building, and this character, how much it revolves around the tongue, things that do not concern you, how much it revolves around that. Therefore, when these mashayikh and these great muhaddisin, when they speak about the four things that form the very spirit of Islam, the very spirit, the very ethos of Islam, then one of those four things they say is leaving out things that don't concern you. One is niyat, one is things that don't concern you. So you see what a great thing this is. Allah grant us all tawfiq.